Welcome to the Refuse Ordinary podcast. I'm your host, Tamara, and I'm so glad you've decided to join us on this journey of discovering who God is and who we are in Him. We are so excited to share with you today another class from our full-time School of Transformation. Today's topic is called Living in the Reality of Eternity by Lisa Kelly. We hope you have a great listen.
So Nathan just had the super lighthearted topic of heaven and hell. And where people go when they die, and why, and sin, and all that stuff. So we're going to look at the practical, at like daily life decisions. How does that affect the way that we make decisions now, and the way that we interact with people? All right, so we're talking about living in the reality of eternity. So here's a couple examples of like what we are used to culturally. Okay, really normal stuff. Everything, if you're going to sell something, it better create instant relief. It better have really fast results, right? Okay, eHarmony. Oh no, it's cut off. eHarmony. Yes, every 14 minutes, someone finds love on eHarmony. Okay, what's the point of that advertisement?
You have five love.
Yeah. Oh, hey, there's lots of hope, and I'm every 14 minutes, man. I'm right away. I'm gonna have a match for me, right? That's the draw. You know, same as like, okay, instant pain relief, okay, amazing. Abs made easy. How true would that be? What do we think? Any votes for whether that's true or not? Okay, probably not, right? But you see that, and it's like, oh, okay, cool. Maybe this is the one place that got it right. You know, it's like that's how you would sell something, is that you don't have to work very hard and you'll get amazing results. That's how you sell things. Okay, car vending machines. Okay, wouldn't it be amazing to tell someone that we had that 200 years ago, that that's a thing now? Because the draw is, that's really fast. Usually buying a car takes a long time, right? Instant pain relief, internet speed. Can you imagine? You guys remember dial-up? Ding, 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 ding. The whole song that comes with dialing up, right? Can you imagine going back to that right now? How that would feel, because we're getting used to, hey, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. I want something now, I have to wait for it. So would any of you say that you're really good at thinking like 20 years in the future? Like planning out, aiming towards things 20 years from now. Making decisions today that you know will be good for you in 20 years from now, that you have that in mind. How about 10? How about 5? 1?
Closer.
Getting closer, right?
5 minutes.
5 minutes from now? Okay. Even that. Okay, if you listen to, I heard this on a Jocko Willink podcast one time, right? The extreme ownership guy. He was talking about how, I mean, it's weird, it's incredibly, ridiculously hypocritical for me to say this. But talking about like sweets and stuff like that, how long it actually gives you the pleasure of like something tasting good, it's like 28 seconds. That's literally how much pleasure you would get out of eating something that I made. So still order things from me, but it's just like this, okay, in the grand scheme of things, what am I giving up for those 28 seconds? Right? But it's really like, man, it's so much easier to think about right now. What do I want? Right now, what's going to solve the problem of my discomfort, my pain? And culturally, it's very much that way. You shouldn't have to wait. You shouldn't have to wait for your coffee. Right? Like, seriously, how much do we think forward? And how important things are. We're not getting better at this as a culture in general. Right? And so just got to be aware of that. All right, so let's go to some Bible. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, it's talking about investing, right? What do we invest in? So this is talking about treasures in heaven as well. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Okay, how much do you guys like being kind to the ungrateful? That's so interesting he used that word. Ungrateful, that's a specifically, like that is a particularly frustrating one. But this is talking about if I'm looking at eternity and I want treasures in heaven rather than instant comfort and affirmation right now, then I'm going to do this rather than what I feel like doing. Right? This is a completely different cultural, like this is a mind shift completely. If I want treasures in heaven, not comfort and affirmation and recognition right now, this is what that's going to take. Right? Totally different than I want my life right now to be as good as possible. This is a completely different way of making decisions that Jesus is calling us into. And this is just one example of what it takes to build up treasure in heaven. It says, then your reward will be great. Do you think it feels like that instantly? Loving someone who's ungrateful? See, I can say all day long that I'm fine with ungrateful people and I can love like Jesus does, and then someone doesn't thank me for something, and then that's put to the test, like, immediately. Right? It's like, oh, I was looking for affirmation. I was looking for recognition. Huh, okay. Right? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Okay, how are we at even doing that with our friends? Lend to them without expecting to get something in return. Everyone cool with that? That's the starting ground. That's where the minimum bar is. Let's do that with our friends. But here it's saying, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Right? That's a high bar. And that is thinking eternity, not what feels good right now, what makes sense right now. Right? So here's a question. What do I invest in? What is worth my time, my energy, and my resources? This is a money one, as well as my effort, my time, what I have, anything that I have. Am I using it in a way that's going to just be helpful for me right now? Or am I willing to invest it in something that will advance the kingdom? Do I invest in the kingdom? I mean, that's a great way of testing it out. What do I spend my money on? Even tithing and giving offerings, right? We took that offering, you know, for another church that was big time struggling, going through stuff way more chaotic than we are, right? That's a moment where you're looking at, okay, if I invest this money that I could have used to buy more Starbucks drinks, and I could have used it to have more options of clothing. If I invest that in somebody else's safety and their ability to eat today or tomorrow, that's not going to my instant comfort. That's going towards the kingdom because I trust Him. It really makes a difference in how you choose what you put your money, resources, effort into. All right, so another side of this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, okay, this is a favorite passage here, right? That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Okay, this is another aspect of living in the reality of eternity, right? Okay, Peter's heart in this was probably, like, his intentions were good is my guess, right? No, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. No, why would you have to die? Don't say that. I wonder if there would be a verse about me that said about, I talked about all the times that I rebuked Jesus. Yikes, that's a scary one, isn't it? Oh, but never, Lord, this shall never happen to you, right? It's like a comforting, no, we don't want that to happen to you. You don't have to die. Yeah, we're not going to let that happen. You can almost hear his heart in it. And you know what? I probably would have said the same thing. No, it can't be. There has to be another option, right? Because I love you. And then he gets that response. Does that not seem like a bit of an abrasive response? Get behind me, Satan. Doesn't that feel a bit like a lot compared to him just trying to say something nice? But he gives us the key at the end. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Okay, this is the mind shift that's happening. What is Jesus up to? What is God the Father up to in this situation? How can I get behind it and actually be on his page? And Jesus gave me this picture of what it looks like to comfort someone who is just doing what God asked them to do. And it's from a story in Exodus. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Okay, so this to me is a picture of a different way of comforting other people who are just doing what Jesus asked them to do. Okay, you guys are being raised up in leadership now, right? You're influencing other people. We're going to talk more about that later. But, talk about this. Let's do this one. Okay, as followers of Jesus, we must learn to comfort and encourage and support others in a way that keeps eternity in mind. While it may keep you in right standing with people to say you don't have to do that, be sure to check with Holy Spirit first. Is this something he's telling them to do? If so, how can you help them do what God is asking them to do? How can you support them in the process? So that goes back to that picture where they're holding up his arms for him. They didn't say, you don't have to do that. Hey, you're tired. Why don't you just sit down? You're tired. Why don't you go do something else? Why would Jesus ask this of you? Why don't you go rest? That would be like the popular answer. That would be the one that means you get to stay friends because you get to say the sugar-coated thing. You get to really support them by saying, oh, you don't have to do that. But I would challenge you guys to check first with Holy Spirit. What is he asking them to do? Because if it's keep your arms up, then rather than saying you don't have to do that, you find a way to go and hold their arms up. You find a way to support them while they're doing what God asked them to do. This is 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Comfort from God keeps eternity in mind. It would never stop somebody from obeying. Although there would be moments where it's so much easier if you just say, no, you don't have to do that. Right? You guys have probably heard many times people saying, well, you shouldn't have to work that hard. Right? But it's like, we can't just right away go to earthly comfort. What's going to make things okay right now? What is Jesus saying? What is he calling people into? And if he calls them into a small house, well, how can I help you? How can I help you with that? Do you need help with your storage? Can I help you redecorate the place so that you like it? Rather than, oh, you don't have to do that. No, he would never ask you to live in a small house. He would never. He loves you. right? Check with Holy Spirit. Because we're now in a position to be advising people, right? To be helping them navigate things in life, to be helping them through their struggles. This is a really important thing. Are you helping them towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Are you walking them towards right standing with God or away from right standing with God in the way that you advise them, in the way that you comfort them, in the way that you encourage them, in the way that you support them? Check with Holy Spirit. Where is he taking them? Where is he going with them? What's he doing in them? Does that mean, oh, then for sure it should just be suffering the whole time? No, it means you find a way to hold up their arms because God told them to keep their arms up. That's how you support. You find a way to help them be able to continue obeying rather than in any way pulling them away from that. Even though it sounds, on the surface, it sounds so innocent. And that's what frustrates me the most, honestly, is how innocent it sounds on the outside. Not only innocent, it actually sounds like you're the better person. And it sounds like it's all the leadership that are, oh, they're so mean to you that they're going to make you do this. Right? It turns into us against them to comfort someone by saying, oh, you know, they're making you do accountable dating. Well, why don't you come hang out at our house? Okay, this is a real example. Is that we've had people kind of just in previous years be the one to comfort someone by saying, oh, they just don't understand. So then they say, well, you know, you can come spend your time at my house, like just as a fellow student, you know, you can spend time together there. You know, I'm not going to judge you. It's so kind, isn't it? Right? So nice. Keeping in mind what feels good right now. Are they going to be better for this in a month? How about a year from now? Are they going to be really happy that they did that? Are they going to be better? Are they going to be closer to Jesus? What's their eternity looking like? And all the people that are talking about that are the ones that you want to reject because that's uncomfortable and that's not fun and I want what I want right now. Okay, so you guys are now in a spot to step into and decide, am I with Jesus or not? Am I with his program? And then willing to put up with whatever that means and willing to pay the cost? Thankfully, this is not like decide today necessarily unless he returns tonight. Okay, which is technically an option. Isn't that crazy? This could be our last class. It could. It's wild to think about because, again, we're so used to, it's a normal day. What am I doing tonight? Okay, I'm going to go home, have dinner, hang out with Miles. I haven't seen him in 5 days, spend time with him, put our magnets together. Way easier to think about that. It's just common, right? So there's all kinds of things that this affects. If you think about how does this affect eternity? And I have gone all over the place with this here. Okay. Just some encouragement from Jesus because it got a little heavy again. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Guys, this is what we're looking forward to. This is the eternal perspective. This is the day. Okay? He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, this is a rough list. Okay, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Okay, so two options there, right? One, amazing, amazing, amazing. No more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more death. And you'll be with Jesus, dwelling with Jesus. You know, and Nathan just talked about this. the two options. So it's like keeping this in mind. How does that change the way that I make decisions? How does that change the way that I talk with people? Now, will every single conversation you have end in an altar call? Not necessarily, right? It might not feel that significant every time. But in general, there's going to be like a direction that you're pushing people. Do they still have free will? Completely. But I don't want to have it on my record that they had to fight against what I was saying to get to Jesus. I really don't want that to be what Jesus has to talk to me about one day, that they had to overcome what I told them in order to get to Jesus. I really, really don't want that on my record. I want it to be that everything about me, every interaction with me, if anything, it led them towards Jesus. Never pulled them away. It encouraged them towards get right with Jesus, have right standing with Jesus, because that is the safest you can be. Okay, we moved into this house when I was 6 months pregnant. And then had Miles in October. And that Christmas was filled with calling the cops on people who may or may not have been nearby. I never ever would have imagined in my life that that's what I would take my newborn into. Never ever. Wouldn't have said like, sign me up for that. I would love it if his room was 15 feet away from that. Please, can I? No. But it's been, like just for me personally, that's one of the areas where I have had to go back to that so many times. Because I'm a bit of a mama bear. So it's pretty easy for me to be like, okay, Miles' safety and then everything else is way below that, right? Miles' well-being. And it's like, okay, anything else, you just out the window. If he's threatened, okay, all bets are off. And it's whatever, I don't care. You know, and so I gotta beware though, get my throne in order. Because Steve talks about this, if you don't have that throne in order, and if he's at the top, not Jesus, that puts him in the least safe place ever, because then the enemy would know, oh, I just have to mess with him, and then Lisa will lose her salvation. So it actually makes him the biggest target if I do that. So I have to make decisions all the time. What keeps him eternally safe? What's the best way for me to point this person that I'm totally obsessed with? What's the best way for me to actually point him towards eternal salvation and not just safety right now? Because if I just did safety right now, there's no way I would have lived there for 3 years. No way. Mm-mm. No, he needs the best things ever, possibly. Nothing bad can ever, ever, ever happen to him, ever. No pain. If I had my way, zero pain for him ever. Right? But it's like, okay, I can't make decisions based on that. So I had to go back to Jesus all the time. Are you in this? What is it that you want in this? It's not because I'm just so comfortable here. It's not. We had our bedroom windows open probably a total of 3 times in 3 years because of the smell. I don't want my son inhaling. And there was lots that I really loved about the house itself, but anyway, long story. And we want this to be able to go online, so without offending everyone. So, but it's really like, that's one of the major ones for me, has been, okay, I gotta make decisions. If I'm gonna protect him, what am I protecting him from? Any earthly discomfort or pain? Or from not trusting Jesus, or from learning to not trust Jesus. If that's what he sees from me, day after day after day, that I don't trust Jesus, how much of a chance does he have? Yes, he still has, free will, but I mean, we've all discovered what it feels like to work against things that our parents taught us, right? That's not a quick thing to change. And again, I don't want that on my record that Miles had to overcome the stuff he learned from me about who Jesus is, because I couldn't trust him the whole time. I got to think eternal perspective here. So in that, I have made many decisions that I wouldn't have otherwise. Now, does that mean I'm not allowed to protect him? No. But I have to have Jesus on the throne. And that takes a lot of practice with people that you're obsessed with. My goodness, that takes a lot of practice. All right, so let's look at some questions here. All right, are the things I'm worried about worth the energy they're taking from me? All right, so we're going to spend a little bit of time on this. You guys all have papers in front of you. Why don't you spend some time just writing out, what have you been thinking about today? What kind of topics have been running through your head today and have used up your brain space? Just like make a little list. Question is, how much do these things matter in the light of eternity? Were they worth the amount of energy that they took from you? The brain space that you have. Let's say everyone has the ability to, I mean, I'm sure I could scientifically look this up. How many thoughts a person is capable of having in like a 12-hour period, right? I mean, that number's got to be astronomical, right? But let's say you only had 100 units of thought energy and like brain space. Were the amount that went to each of those things, were they worth it? Are they worth it? What do you think? This is worth keeping in mind. Because there are things out there that are worth it. And are they getting the focus as opposed to this other list, right? Grudges, offenses, people's opinions, insecurity, fear of man, fear of pain and discomfort, fear of rejection. Some of those are pretty major reasons why, for me at least, I can speak for myself, why I don't do things, why I don't say things, why I don't try things. It's because of fear. Fear that it's going to be uncomfortable, fear that I'm not going to have enough. Fear of how people will react. Man, that's a huge one that right now Jesus is seriously working out in me. And I wish there was a prettier way of doing that. Doesn't seem like there is. Of just being afraid of how people are going to respond if I do certain things, if I say certain things that actually deep down I know are right. And that I know Holy Spirit is leading me into. This is the list of things that's like, oh, wait, but what if? What if they respond poorly? What if they don't like me? What if they're mad at me? What if they misunderstand me? Anyone here just love being misunderstood? No, that's a really tough one. But that's the list of things that it's like, okay, because right now in this moment, I don't want to feel the pain of being rejected. I don't want to feel the pain of somebody not being my friend because they don't get why I'm saying this. Because sometimes you have to tell people tough things. You know, as you have more and more influence on people, they're asking you for the truth. They're asking for help. Sometimes the whole answer is not super pretty, tied up in a nice little bow. And I find that I have moments where it's really difficult to then move forward and say, you know what? The right thing is this. I know it's not going to be fun. I know it's not what you want to hear, and I'm sorry. But that is what Jesus says. Steve's really good at doing that no matter what, right? And it's interesting because it comes across like, man, he must just not care what anybody thinks, right? Because he's so good at just sticking. This is what Jesus says, sticking to the truth. This is what he says. But you get to know him, you discover actually he has a super soft heart. He decides all the time, but I care more about what Jesus says and what the truth is than about everybody just loving me. Everybody being just like, oh, okay, good. We can just relax when we come to church. We just kind of chill out for 30 minutes while he speaks and then hang out with people. And he's actually willing to be hated for speaking the truth. That takes some practice. If you're like, especially if you have a sensitive heart, that takes some practice. That takes deciding I'm on team Jesus all the way, no matter the cost. You know, there's lots of times where I didn't do something, I didn't say something, because I was thinking about what's going to be more comfortable for me right now. Even if that means, which it's horrible to admit this and to think about this, even if that means that person just missed a chance from me at salvation. I don't want to make a fool of myself. Does anyone here like being embarrassed? You're totally okay with it? Feeling totally embarrassed and just like, having the spotlight on you when you're doing things wrong? Yeah. Hard pass. And then sometimes that starts bleeding into things like actually talking to other people. Talking to strangers when Jesus calls you into it, you know? By the way, you guys get to do that in level four. Which is why we're talking about this now, about this fear of man stuff. So I want to challenge you to question it. What am I afraid of right now? Articulate it, because then the spotlight goes onto it. What am I so afraid of right now? Well, this person might make fun of me. Oh no. Well, then let's not obey the King of Kings. It's hard. Because we're so used to, I want to feel good right now. I want people to like me. I want people to want to come and hang out with me. I want their respect. I want their, well, which is so ironic, isn't it? I want their respect, and so I'm just going to say nice things. And then at the end, guess what? They stop going to you after a while. They stop respecting you. You have no backbone. That's called the plan of the enemy right there. All right, let's look at some other angles of this. Is my interaction with this person pointing them towards Jesus or away from him? All right, so think about, you know, just relaxing with close friends or venting or correcting someone or encouraging someone. It may have just been slight. Again, I mean, not every interaction will end with an altar call, but there's going to be a general direction that you're going in your friendships. Friendships is a huge one. Who your close friends are, who you open up to the most, who you feel the most relaxed with, that's a massive one in terms of being able to think, where am I pointing them in general? Towards Jesus, away from Jesus? Towards freedom or towards bondage? Towards what Jesus has for them or just towards what feels good right now? There's going to be a general direction that you're pulling. I don't know if you guys have ever felt this before, but sometimes if you're in a friend group that like it's fear bonds rather than love bonds, if the thing that holds your friend group together is that you all feel broken the same amount or about the same things, and that's what kind of keeps you together, that's a red flag. Okay, be really, really, really careful about that, about where your friend groups are pulling you, because it's really subtle and it feels really safe and it doesn't feel like a big deal, but it can actually have a massive impact on where you end up, on what kind of person you're becoming, on whether or not you are free to grow, because again, if what's holding you together is that you're all broken about the same things, well, then what happens when you get healed from that? Where did your connection go? Now what do we have in common? So there's legitimately a temptation to not grow or to hide that you're growing or to tone down that you're growing. If your friend group is tight-knit because you're all broken about the same things. Now, can you have moments where you just like, where that's part of it? Yeah, absolutely. But that's different. If that is the bond and there isn't a genuine pull towards you be the best, not just the best you can be, towards what Jesus is calling you into. If you feel shy about doing that with your friends, that's a little red flag. That's something to keep in mind. Now, I almost feel bad saying, hey, I don't watch movies like this anymore. Okay, we're getting cringy. I actually don't want to spend my entire time talking about other people and how bad they're doing. I actually don't want to spend our entire coffee date talking about how much I can't stand certain people. That's awkward. Have you ever tried that before? Have you ever been the one to say, hey, I can't participate in this? Has anyone else had that experience where then the person reacted like not well at all, or things just got super tense and quiet? And then all of a sudden it felt like you lost connection a little bit. It's actually really common. Is that even in groups of Christians that we have a hard time with people like transforming. It's kind of normal for people to hit an interesting phase in their maturity. where they kind of jump to conclusions, right? That maybe feel a little bit crazy, a little bit like, wow, that's a lot, right? A kind of on their way to maturing a little bit more into their relationship with Jesus and what he has called them to, because that's a super awkward moment too of, you know, yeah, how to say this, one person's relationship with Jesus, there might be specific things he's asking them to give up, even for a season, or like, hey, just between me and you, I need you to stay away from this. Now, how they communicate that sometimes sucks. What's really interesting is that people will kind of have their thing that's like, hey, this is what I feel really strongly about. And then sure enough, they don't feel strongly about like not condemning friends, right? For some reason, that's not on the list of sins, right? So it's kind of ironic, you know? So it's like, we're all working through stuff, right? About like, okay, here's another classic one is in worship, when you're watching somebody and it's, oh man, that's so fake. Right? Classic, right? Is like just full on. They're not even worshiping. They're putting on a show right now. And then all of a sudden the set's over and it's like, oh, you know who else wasn't worshiping the whole time?
Me.
Me, because I was busy thinking about them. Right? So it's really, unfortunately, the maturing process. Again, not the prettiest, most glamorous thing in the world. Most of us don't get it perfectly in that. And so there is something to communicate in that the right way. Totally. There absolutely is, right? And that's usually the next step. The first one is you kind of fly off the handle a certain direction, and then you learn about not judging people is sometimes the next step. And then you learn about, okay, how do I absolutely, oh, wait, sorry. How do I learn about, I'm going to take a step this way. How do I, yeah, it's a whole progression, definitely. How do I learn about how to communicate this when, let's say, my convictions are different than another person's, right? Because everyone sort of has their thing that they really feel strongly about, and then a whole bunch of others that they don't, which, you know, and when that's different between people, man, that's awkward. So, like, how do I just kind of stay in my lane and do that really well? And then when I have influence on another person, with another person, how do I handle that well? Right, so this is something to, like, again, not every single moment is gonna feel like altar call moment, but in general, am I encouraging them to be growing? Am I stopping them from growing? Am I stopping them from being free? Am I giving them a hard time when they're changing? Because I need them to stay as dysfunctional as I am. I need them to keep gossiping with me. I need them to keep comforting me when I just want to stay in my crap. Sorry. When I just, you know, because sometimes we need that. You can only be my friend if you let me stay in my dysfunction. Nobody says that, but sort of. Right? So something to look out for in my interaction with people. Or do I so badly want them to like me that I just want to give them the answer that they're going to be happy with right now? That's easy to do too. And so it's just something to think about. Where am I? Like, I can maybe make things feel better for them right now and just tell them, oh, everything's okay. Everything's totally fine. It's all right if you stay in this dysfunction. It's okay. There's grace for that. Did you check with Jesus? Did you check on the truth first? And are you looking at what's going to be best for them 10 years from now, 30 years from now? Right? Is it at least pointing them towards that? All right, in my leadership, do I influence people toward right standing with God or away from right standing with God? All right, this is how you advise people, what you cause them to focus on, and how you help them navigate their struggles. Now again, does this mean, oh, you should never comfort anyone? No, that's not the point. It's how you comfort them. And is it based on truth? Or is it based on, I'm just afraid of feeling any pain ever? Is it based on the truth of Jesus when I comfort someone? And this is something really to walk out, like keep maturing in this, keep growing in it, and how you deliver, like in how you communicate stuff to people, absolutely. Right? In how you communicate truth in a way that they're going to hear, definitely. in how you have compassion with people and you continue treating them like people, not just your ministry project, right? Absolutely. You keep growing in how to communicate with people. Right? And Jesus is the best example of this. I think about the woman caught in adultery, right? It's a wonderful example of sticking to the truth. He did not lower the standard for one second through that whole thing, but he also treated her like a person. She had an interaction with him that was powerful. He said, whoever's without sin can cast the first stone. Well, guess what? There was someone there without sin who could cast the first stone, right? He could have. He could have justifiably been the one to say, well, actually, I'm the only perfect one here, so this is my job. But he didn't. He did also say, go and sin no more. That was in there too. But he had this perfect, just, she's a person that I love. And it's not going to help you to keep living in sin. So he knew how to deliver that. Sometimes it was really harsh. But there was every single person that Jesus corrected, he was willing to die for, and he did die for. That's the whole picture. And so if you want to know, okay, how do I communicate this? How do I communicate this truth? Go to Jesus. Talk to him about it. What do I do here? This is my friend. We've been friends forever. We're super close. And now I'm at a spot where, like, I can't do some of the same things that we tend to do when we're together. How do you want me to say this? And then trust him with it. Because he's looking at your eternity. He's also looking at their eternity. And he wants you both with him. So keep that in mind. As you're interacting with people, as you're leading them, as you're advising them, because seriously, if there's any insecurity and just like, man, I just want to be liked, that's going to come up when you're leading. It will want to. It's way easier to give people easy answers sometimes. It feels better. And so you got to think, okay, am I advising them towards something that's going to put them back in right standing with God? Leadership is amazing and it's difficult, but it's like a really great place to get more healing. Because it will just bring it all to the surface. All of it. But that's like, man, you want to really accelerate your growth? Lead somebody. It will show you what you still have to work on. But that's good. Most of the stuff that I have quickly had to work on, or like it's been exposed to me, and so then, man, I want to find an answer for this. It's because I was put in a position where, hey, there's other people's lives on the line here, or their view of Jesus, I have influence on that. Yeah, I better get that right. It's good. It's going to keep healing and freeing you guys too. So anyway, stuff to think about, and hope that's helpful for you. Let me pray for you real quick, and then we'll dismiss. Jesus, thank you so much that you are so patient and kind with us, that you work through us even though we have weaknesses and we have flaws and we're still learning, and that you are willing to involve us in what you're doing and all the restoration that you are up to every single day, that you would let us just work shoulder to shoulder with you in that. That is very, very kind of you, and you are so brilliant in the way that you do that. And so I ask for these students, would you heal their hearts just from the recent pain that's really come up? From the shaking and the stirring that's going on, Jesus, would you really give them true and helpful, peaceful comfort to their hearts, that you would give them a bunch of windows of opportunity to be able to process this in a really good and healthy way, so they can come back to just incredible closeness with you, and that it just truth will win and truth will reign. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Refuse Ordinary. We hope you were encouraged, inspired, and even challenged to seek more of who God is and who you are in Him. If you have any questions about the School of Transformation or would like to apply for our next semester, please go to transformationschool.org or send us an email at info@transformationschool.org. See you next time.